you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. We are so glad you are with us. If you're kind of coming back as we get through this COVID stuff, it is great to see a few more faces each Sunday, and we're grateful that you're here. For all those who are still on Facebook, thank you for joining us. We're excited that you're there, and we've got that avenue along with the radio, and so thank you for being a part of our worship this morning. One of the best things that happens to me every week, or at least every week that I preach, is a brother who I love immensely and respect immensely prays over me. And so Mike caught me in the hallway down by my office, and as he does every time I preach, prayed over me that my message might be delivered to you in a way that honors God. And he said in his prayer, "Doug loves this sermon." And I told him after he said amen, "I don't love this sermon." Not because it is not well written. I think it is as well as I can write anything. But I don't love this sermon because it hits very close to home. And my guess is that you will maybe feel some of the same thing. And even if it's not you that wrestles with the subject we're going to talk about, you know somebody that does. Whether it's in your immediate family or in your circle of friends or with those you work with. And my guess is there have been moments when all of us have wrestled with this topic. So with that said, I don't love this sermon, but I think I need to hear it. And my guess is maybe you need to hear it as well. Okay, they say from the American Medical Association that over 17 million people struggle with depression. And that was written way before COVID-19. And my guess is if they did a survey now, that 17 million people in America would be a very, very, very small number. Counselors call it the common cold of emotional hell. And if you've ever been in a severely depressed state, you would echo that statement over and over and over again. It doesn't respect people. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter your educational level. It doesn't matter your job. It doesn't matter your age. Depression hits all people in all places. And then you take COVID and the holidays and you combine them and you have got an epicenter for depression. I was thinking last night when the wind, we keep our window open at night because I like it super cold in our bedroom. And when the wind hit last night, I don't know what time it was, middle of the night, that window kind of slammed back. We got those old cool windows that, they don't open this way, that'd be dumb, that open this way. And the wind slammed that and I thought blew our whole house down. And in the midst of that, I couldn't get back to sleep, so I started thinking about the questions I've gotten the most. And over the past 9 months, the question on depression and how to handle it has been the question I've gotten the most. And so if we're going to be intentional in our preaching, we need to address this topic. I believe we need to start, though, first with a hurtful myth. And I've heard this from some of the best Christians I know. I've heard people say, good Christians don't feel bad. Now, usually that's coming from someone who has never wrestled with depression. And I think to say good Christians never feel bad is a very hurtful myth. Because there are some that think the Christian life is this constant joyride, that everything is wonderful and everything is perfect. And because we believe in Jesus, everything is rosy. And the truth is most of us are in this room can say that the Christian life is not always rosy. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not joyful, and it doesn't mean that it's not full of goodness. But this illusion that the Christian life is a constant joyride has consequences. And one of the consequences it has is it causes depressed Christians to feel more depressed. Okay, here is a statement I've heard over and over again, not just the last 9 months, but in 25 years of ministry career, I've heard, "I'm depressed, I must be a bad Christian." Now, there may be some room for exploration in that line, but I think we got to be careful about that. Because it causes depressed Christians to feel even worse. If they're constantly thinking, well, I'm a little blue or I'm struggling and here's what's going on in my life, so it's not what it should be, then I must not be a very good Christian. Then we've just kind of sent them down the wrong road. It also causes us to use our most frequent mechanism called denial. Okay, I am bad about this, and I'm trying to do better. If you ask me how I am, what is our normal answer? I'm fine. Sometimes I will say I'm fine when I am not fine. And I'm not saying that we don't say we're fine. Don't hear that. I'm saying is sometimes we've got to realize that not everything is perfect. And even if we say we're fine, we may not be fine. See, depression is not always a choice. Now, I think sometimes it can be a choice, but depression is not always a choice. Few who severely wrestle with depression wake up and decide as they put their feet on the floor, I want to feel bad today. They don't make that effort, but yet they do. And so we've got some reasons for it. And I don't want to get too clinical, but let's go over at least a couple of them. Some reasons for depression is first, from a medical standpoint, a biochemical problem. There is within your brain, and I'm not a doctor, but I talked to my favorite doctor to make sure I didn't say anything that wasn't right. And so my favorite doctor approved of what I'm going to say. Sometimes people have what are called low serotonin levels. And that is the brain's neurotransmitters don't do what they're supposed to. And one of the responses to that is depression. This changes appetite, causes sleep disorders, it makes moody, it makes us tired, it gives us cognitive dysfunction. That's, you can't make up your mind anymore. I've got that one right now. Gives you withdrawal and sometimes a sense of hopelessness. And there are many within that group that respond well to either lifestyle changes or even some drugs that might help deal with that. But then there is also a circumstantial problem. And my guess is this probably hits more of us than the biochemical problem. Maybe your life has changed immensely. Maybe you've gone through moments of intense stress. If you've gotten a new job, if you've moved to a new town, if you've given birth to a new child, if you've lost a parent or a child or a spouse, or if you've had these major life changes, then you're going to possibly wrestle with depression. And in the midst of those things, you got to be careful that you don't blame all of those around, but that you see it for what it really is, knowing that it is a time when you learn to start coping better. Maybe you need to change in the midst of those kind of moments of depression, how you believe, or maybe you need to change a job, or maybe you need to make a lifestyle adjustment. But those kind of things can be dealt with adjustments to the way we live, and with time, and with some more stuff we're going to talk about in a second. But then I believe there's a third area where depression often hits, and that becomes a spiritual problem. Okay, I was visiting with one of my friends a number of years ago that is Catholic, and they were feeling bad about something, and their line was, this Catholic guilt, it's a doozy. And I know there's Catholic guilt, but I said to her, well, if you grew up in my fellowship, there's Church of Christ guilt. Because I remember growing up in a church where I was told to feel guilty pretty much all the time. Sometimes if we misunderstand the gospel of grace, we carry around this false sense of guilt, this I'm worthless and I'm lousy and no one could love me, not even God. And I think that is a spiritual issue we need to address. Sometimes we have internalized anger. We've got things like bitterness and anger and rage. And the Bible says get rid of these things. In fact, Paul's going to say in Ephesians 5, don't give the devil a foothold because of those things. But often those things can lead to the blues and lead to a mind that is going the wrong direction. And then sometimes we have what's called cognitive dissonance. Now, I like that counseling, but I want you to make you think. I read a book every now and then. That means you behave one way and you believe a different way. You ever been there? Okay. My confession to you this morning is, if we're being totally transparent, is I've wrestled in all three of those areas. I think there have been moments in my life when I have wrestled biochemically with depression. And I've talked to my doctor about it. And there have been moments in my life where I've certainly wrestled circumstantially. You send your only child whom you think hung the moon to college. You've been there, and you walk by his room, and you think, why is he at LCU? I could have sent him to Eastern. He could have been to school with Connor, and then he'd be living in my house. We've all been there. And I think there have been moments when it's been a spiritual problem in my life. Moments whether it was because of guilt, or moments because it was wondering how much God might have loved, or moments when my behavior didn't match the words that came out of my mouth. So I think I can honestly say to this church that I love as much as any group of people in the world, I've been down this road, and I've found some answers. And it doesn't mean I don't struggle, but it means at least got a better handle on it. So let me give you some important principles that have either been given to me or I've given myself. The first principle is down does not mean out of God's favor. Okay, I love the characters of the Bible. The characters of the Bible, every one of them, minus Jesus, are imperfect and flawed and messed up. That's why I love preaching the characters that Michael and I have been doing, because every character we've given to you from this series has been flawed and messed up. Let me just give you a few, just for fun. You think Job had a few hard days? My guess is Job's life up until the point of losing everything was pretty nice. But he loses everything but a nagging wife. And he might have voted for her to go off the island first. But he loses almost everything. And surely there were moments that his mind was as down as it could possibly be. You got Moses. Moses, who thinks he's doing the right thing, and he goes and he kills the Egyptian, and that basically gets him banished for 40 years. And certainly in the midst of those 40 years, there had to be moments of the blues. And then he finally gets called back from God in the burning bush, and he gets stuck leading this group of Israelites that are nothing but stiff-necked, whiny heinies. I'm not supposed to say whiny heiny from the pulpit, but you know what I mean. I've used that line with some of your children. And you know there had to be moments when Moses was down. Or Peter. Peter might have been bipolar, I don't know. Peter goes in moments where he's got it figured out, and then moments where he's totally down. And even in that greatest moment in his story where he's got to come to grips with his own sinfulness. And then David, who is no emotional stoic. We've been wrestling with the Psalms on Wednesday night, and if you don't see David as this emotional figuring out where life is taking him, then you've missed the Psalms altogether. And all of those characters are heroes. All of those characters are men that we respect immensely, as much as any people in the Bible. But yet every one of them wrestled with those moments in their life where it was difficult and it was hard. So down does not mean out of God's favor. Because all of those men still had the favor of God. Even in the midst of their moments of depression, even in their moments of deep despair, they were still God's children and had God's favor. But the second principle I think we need to share this morning is down does not mean out of God's future. Okay, when I was growing up, Paul Harvey was at his highest peak in his popularity. And to this day, I still, every now and then, a video will appear on Facebook of a Paul Harvey statement. And so let me read you a little portion of Paul Harvey's end of the story. Anybody remember that? So if you're under the age of 30, do you know who Paul Harvey is? You do? Well, you just ruined my illustration. Everybody except for Ridge, under the age of 30, has no clue who Paul Harvey is. Here's his rest of the story. I'm just going to read it. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razors out of reach. He questioned his life's calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through. During this time, he wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." But somehow, from somewhere, who's he talking about? We'll see it. Abraham Lincoln. Every one of us would probably say, if he's not the best president we've ever had, he's right there pretty close to the top. And yet here is a man who we have respected more than probably any other president in our country, and he is more than willing to admit that he's wrestled with what's going on. So although he wrestled with it, somewhere Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement he needed, and the achievements of his life thoroughly vindicated his bouts with discouragement. See, God, being down does not mean being out of God's future. Okay, the truth is all of us are going to go through episodes of downness. And maybe we don't have to label them depression. Maybe it's not clinical depression. But we all go through those episodes of blue times when we've got to remember that hopelessness is of the devil. Okay, if you have heard one thing through Michael and I's sermons the last 9 months, it is there is hope. In the midst of all that's going on in our world, from racial tension, from political tension, from COVID-19, from us all being locked in our houses, from all the things that have been going on in the world the last 9 months, I hope the one thing you have heard loud and clear is that there is hope. Because hopelessness is a lie that comes straight from the devil. And our world right now is full of hopelessness. And I'm afraid there's a little bit of hopelessness in our church. Not just this church, but all churches. So maybe we need to be reminded of what David says in Psalm 6. David writes this, "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy, and the Lord accepts my prayer." I think that's a powerful statement David makes. The Lord has heard my cry, and the Lord has accepted my prayer. I want to say to you, before we get into our character this morning, this is all the introduction to the sermon. I want to say to you, when you're in those moments of downtime, those moments of depression, those moments when you just feel like life is kind of hopeless, it's okay to cry out to God. And in the midst of that cry out to God, know this for sure, that He hears it. So let's get to our character. I told you a few weeks ago we were going to have one more lesson on Elijah. I've been saving this lesson for the holiday season. It has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus, but everything to do with where we find hope. So here's what 1 Kings 19 says. Elijah was afraid for his life. Okay, let's read a little and preach a little for just a second. You might say, why is Elijah afraid? Well, Elijah is afraid because there is this Jezebel, who is the Wicked Witch of the West, and she makes the Wicked Witch of the West from Wizard of Oz look like a warm, gentle breeze. And so Jezebel has said, to quote her directly from the earlier verses, "I'm going to get you." And it was no idle threat. So Elijah is afraid, and he runs for his life. So when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. Okay, it's interesting. In moments of blueness, our greatest tendency is to isolate. Confession. When I'm blue, I just assume be by myself. And that doesn't always hurt, but sometimes it does tremendously. So he leaves his servant, he runs into the desert. He came to the broom tree, and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "Lord," he said, "I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." He lay down under the tree, and he fell asleep. Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing if I did, most of us would raise our hands saying we've been there. That there have been moments in our prayer life where we have said to God, "I've had it. I've had enough of fighting whatever it is we fight. I've had enough of this job. I've had enough of old age. I've had enough of trying to figure out how to make my marriage work. I've had enough about this and had enough about this." And we might even have said the prayer, "God, if you take me now, that's all right with me. Just deliver me from this problem." But then that's not the end of the story. You can go read the rest of the story on your own this afternoon. Let me just tell it to you real quick. An angel appears. And I find it interesting that in those moments of blueness, I need to have a word from the Lord. And for Elijah, he gets a word from the Lord straight from the angel. And so the angel appears and he tells Elijah, "Get up and eat." And then Elijah eats and he goes back to sleep. And this happens for 3 days, three times. 3 times in a row, the angel says, "Get up and eat." And then he takes a nap. "Get up and eat." And he rests. "Get up and eat." And he rests again. And then the angel says, "Come on, let's go." And for 40 days, he travels. And he gets to a cave. And he gets back in that cave. And there's again this conversation between Elijah and God. And for 40 days, Elijah has been wrestling with what God intends to do. At least that's my guess. And he gets to that cave. And he says, "God, don't you know I'm the only one left who's trying to figure this thing out? And I'm the only one who's on your side. And this is going the wrong direction. And everything is south." And he's angry and he's mad. And I think he's probably as depressed as you can possibly get. And God is going to speak. And he doesn't speak through an earthquake, and he doesn't speak from a fire. What's interesting is he speaks through a warm, gentle breeze. And in the midst of that conversation between God, the breeze, and Elijah, God says, "Go down the street and put a crown on Jehu's head. He's going to be the next king, and he's going to wipe out some of the bad stuff. And then go and find this man named Elisha. And you're going to give Elisha your staff. And like Jehu is going to be the next king, Elisha is going to be the next prophet. And know that I've got this." See, my biggest problem in those moments of blueness is I forget that God has got this. I forget that God has been down this road before and God has delivered his people, whether it's Elijah or whether it's David or whether it's Abraham or fill in whatever other character you want to have. God has got it. And we've got to believe that. Because it's in the midst of believing that, it's in the midst of saying, I believe God can handle it. That's the first step out of the blue place. So notice what God does for Elijah. He starts with a little R&R. Okay, R&R is rest and relaxation, right? We all say it, I need a little R&R this week. Okay, I don't want to preach too much because I got to start with myself, but if our body is the temple of the Spirit of God, then maybe we ought to take care of it better. I was watching a report on the news just a couple weeks ago that America gets less sleep now than ever before. And so we don't get enough rest. And we wonder why we're frustrated. And we wonder why we're exhausted all the time. And we wonder why we're tired. One of the things that doctors say is the best thing for fighting depression is not laying around in bed all day long, but getting 8 solid hours of sleep and then getting up to do the work that's put before you. That helps trigger the serotonin. That helps trigger the body to start moving out of the blue stage into something else. So Elijah needed a little rest, and God gave it to him. Elijah needed a little TLC. Now I'm going to redefine TLC. I think TLC is tender, loving clarity. He gets his clarity by the sound of the wind and the voice of God. And God is going to say, here's what I've got in store. Here's what's on the horizon. Here's what's coming next. Okay, that's why I think a few things are important. That's why I think worship is important. It is coming together as the body of Christ that we get a moment of clarity. It's coming together where we encourage and we partake of the Lord's Supper and we sing and we hear the Word of God. It's in those moments that we get this clarity that comes from God. I think that's why it's important you study your Bible. Because it's in those moments when you wake up in the morning or before you go to bed at night that you crack open the Bible and you get some little nugget of truth from Scripture that helps you either go to sleep or wake up or do whatever it is that you need to do. It gives us those moments of clarity. That's why I think the music of the church is so vital. The songs that we sing, and I'm going to sing, I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care all week. What a perfect song that goes with our topic this morning. But the music of the church that gives us clarity. Paul would write this in Philippians 4. He'd say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, those moments of clarity that come when we focus in on God and who He is and what He's done. Okay, in that conversation between God and Elijah there on the mountain, God is going to say, Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now remember, his line before was, I am it. I am on an island by myself, and it's me and a bunch of pagans and a bunch of heathens and a bunch of Baal followers. And God says, no, you're not. And so he gives him a little bit of clarity on the situation. And then the third thing that God does to and for Elijah is he puts very important people in his life. Go find Elisha. I love that line. After God tells Elijah to go find Elisha, Elijah is never alone again. Maybe you need to go find your Elisha. Okay, in my moments of blueness, maybe that's the wrong term. The greatest blessing God has given me is not only clarity from His Word and His people, but it's He's put those people in my life that I can go to and I can say, I don't get it. And I'm struggling. And this is hard. And I don't know what to preach to our church. And I don't know how to get us out of our haze. And they can be like Elisha, whether it's from 1,000 miles away or from the office connected to mine. They can say, God's got this. See, I need that reminder. And my guess is so do you. Because whatever your circumstance in life is, it's not always going to be perfect. And when it's those moments when it's not perfect, I think it's okay to be down, and it's okay to struggle with that downness, and it doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian, but I think you need to find your Elisha. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kid, maybe it's people you work with, maybe it's an elder or a staff member or someone in this church who's just the epitome of strength. But it's find your Elisha. So let me give you one more story. About 4 months ago, God and I were having an argument, kind of like Elijah and God. Maybe longer than 4 months ago. And my argument with God was, you've shut down our world. You've taken 30 of my very best members and you've moved them somewhere else. Not that you guys aren't my very best members. That sounded bad. You are too. You've taken 30 of the best people in our church and you've moved them to other towns, and I've worked hours and hours and loved on them and tried to help them grow in their faith so they could be servants of this kingdom, and you give them to Alabama and you give them to California and you give them to here and here and here, and you take away all of Ridge's new employees. And on top of that, you've given too many funerals, and I'm tired. And I'm tired of standing up in front of the church that used to be full of young people, and all of those young people got new jobs, and so a bunch of them have moved away. And I'm tired of looking at seats where there used to be people alive, and now they're not alive. And I'm tired of going to families with my little funeral book saying, what do you want me to say about so-and-so? And I'm tired, and I'm tired, and I'm tired. And I sounded just like Elijah. And thankfully, a minister here that's never going to be confused with Too Tall Nelson, and a minister that lives 1,500 miles away said, God's got this. I was blue. Blue would be an understatement. I was struggling and I was down and I was wondering, is this really what I need to be doing with the rest of my life? And am I the kind of Christian that I should be, that I'm struggling with these things? And what can I do about it? And I had to start with turning all of those things over to God. I love what we're going to do next week. We are going to turn a lot of things over to God next week. And we're going to spend some time in prayer and some time in music and some time in focusing our thoughts in how we get rid of all of those fears that we have and the concerns that we have of what comes next and how we deal with a world that's kind of going the wrong direction and how we be the church in the midst of a community that is struggling, and we're going to give those things to where they belong. Because I can't handle them. Our elders are great guys. They can't handle them. Michael's one of the best guys I know. He can't handle it. But God, through all of us, can. Which brings hope. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you never struggle. It doesn't mean you don't have moments of hopelessness. But it does mean that you know you have someone who created the universe at his word, who is there to help. If you need some more conversation on this, maybe it's from a medical side. Talk to your doctor. Talk to Brandon. Talk to a counselor. Maybe it's from the other side that maybe is more prevalent. And you just need to get some things figured out and some things off your chest, or maybe some things confessed that are weighing you down. That's what our elders are for. That's what your staff is for. And that's what we are for as God's people. So if you need our help in any way, let us know as we sing the song, Wayne's Chosen. Wayne?